Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over this long period of time, we've been moving very, very slowly through the epistle of Galatians. This epistle is a very important epistle, even though it's only 6 chapters long, because it's one of the great doctrinal books of the Old Testament, of the New Testament, rather. If you study, for instance, the Gospel of John, the book of Romans, the book of Galatians, in the book of Ephesians, in the book of Colossians, and the book of Hebrews, you're dealing with books that are doctrinal books. You're laying out the foundations for our faith, why we reject certain things, why we only believe certain things. And these books are very important for our understanding even of the Christian life itself. We cannot understand the Christian life until we understand the foundations for our faith. And so these books deal with the foundation for our faith. If you're a new believer, for instance, if you're a young person who really wants to know where to read in the Word of God, I would advise you start with the Gospel of John. The person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ is clearly set forth, where the Lord Jesus says things like that all should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Imagine that. The blasphemy that the Jews would consider that to be. How dare you say that they're to honor you like they honor the Heavenly Father? No, it was the truth. The Lord Jesus simply speaking the truth, not blasphemy. He was simply saying, I am the divine Son of God, even though I've come down from heaven to live and to die for the sins of the world. I am still the divine Son of God. And so all ought to honor the Son even as they honor the Father. And so you find the doctrine of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in this Gospel of John. If you've never understood this, study that book. Or if you've been led astray in this, go back to the Word of God itself and find its teaching. Then, of course, what must I do about Him? What has He done for me? And what must I do about Him? And then how to live the life after I've trusted Him as my Savior. That's going to be chapters 13 through 17. And so the Gospel of John would be a good book for you to start with. Now, this book of Galatians was the first of Paul's epistles and a very important doctrinal book. And if this is your problem, if you're one of these who believes that we're still under the Old Testament law of Moses, you need to study this book. It has put aside the writings of man, maybe even some of your teachers and what they've been insisting that you believe. Because if you believe that you're following the law of Moses, you're under false teaching. We're not under the law of Moses anymore. According to the book of Galatians, it has completed its purpose. Its purpose was, first of all, to show the Old Testament people of Israel their sinful condition before God. It did not save them from sin, but rather it showed them their sinful condition before God, the fact that they were unrighteous, they were unholy people before God. These hundreds of regulations would show them that very clearly. And then, of course, the teachings even of the Ten Commandments would show them very clearly that even in their thought lives, they're sinning against God, not just their actions, but their thought lives. And then it also led them into the sacrificial system, where they would offer millions of sacrifices as a nation every year. And these sacrifices did not save them from their sins. They did not wash away their sins, but they pointed them to the one sacrifice of the promised Messiah, the one who would come. We call him our Savior. And they would point them towards this promised Messiah. And this Messiah would be their final redemption. In other words, by his shed blood, he would be the final sacrifice for sins. Now, the first 4 chapters of Galatians are dealing with this. The law has now completed its purpose. And so at the end of chapter 3, and coming into chapter 4, and then through chapter 4, we find this teaching is very clear, that until he would complete his work, then we still needed the law. Even during the lifetime of Jesus, perhaps they still needed the law. But when he died on the cross, the purpose of the law was now complete. So we're not under the law anymore. But contrary to what some people might suggest or even accuse us of, when we read the Scriptures, it is clear our lives are not empty simply because we are not under the law, but rather now we're under the Holy Spirit. And this is the teaching of chapter 5. We've just completed chapter 5 of the book of Galatians. And the teaching is, when you're not under the law, you now have the indwelling Holy Spirit. You don't need to live your lives in the flesh anymore. In fact, you're not to live your lives in the flesh. You're not to walk in the flesh anymore. because the Spirit which indwells you will help you overcome the flesh and live lives that are pleasing and honoring to God. So He will point us by teaching to the truth by which we're to live. He will also empower us and lift us up when we feel very weak. But He empowers us to have victory over sin. Wonderful that truth. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. In other words, Satan can put no temptation in front of you that would overcome you if you're walking by the Spirit. So the promise of verse 16 of chapter 5 is, walk by the Spirit, or walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What a wonderful, wonderful truth that is. So we've come now to the end of chapter 5. We point out in this chapter 5 how the Holy Spirit produces fruit in our lives. We no longer have the fruits of the flesh because as Christians we've turned away from the flesh. We no longer have these fruits of the flesh. And even when we occasionally will fall back into one or more of them, nevertheless, we confess it before God, we get right with God, we leave that fruit of the flesh, and we return again to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So we've completed now chapter 5. And the teaching is, we're not under the law. We don't live our Christian lives by the law. Rather, we live it by the Spirit of God. So first of all, we're not under the law. That means no self-effort of our own will help us earn or keep our salvation, or it's not through self-effort that we live the Christian life. Now today, in these closing moments of this particular lesson, I want to take the first few verses of chapter 6. And we won't be able to go very far with this, but I want to take the first few verses of this chapter. Let me read, beginning with chapter 6, verse 1, Galatians. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest also you be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now I want to stop right here. This section that we're going to be dealing with, verses 1 to 10 of chapter 6, is dealing with the nature of relationships in this life in the Spirit. He's talked about, first of all, your personal life. That was chapter 5, your personal life, and the kind of life that God wants to work in and change and mold so that it pleases and honors Him. So he's talked about your personal life. He touched very briefly on your life before other people. We touched very briefly, perhaps, but now the touching on dealing with other people is going to be in chapter 6. But in chapter 5, he's dealing with the fact that in our lives, the Holy Spirit will produce fruit. And this fruit will be to the glory and praise of the Lord Jesus. Now we need to answer this question. What is the nature of relationships that we have in this life as we live in the Spirit? What is the nature in our relationships? And he's going to take a number of different relationships that we have in the Christian life. For instance, in verses 2 to 6, he's going to talk about carrying the burdens of other Christians and so forth. He's going to speak about a number of things in this section, verses 1 to 10. Now, in this particular verse, and maybe we can only begin it today, because there are a lot of questions that I want to answer as we deal with verses 1 and 2. We're dealing now with the erring brother, a person who's fallen into sin. And the question is, what are we going to do, and what are we going to think when a brother errs or falls into sin? And this is going to happen all the time. In our churches, when we have believers meeting together, fellowshipping together, studying God's Word together, there will always be temptations facing every member of the body of believers. And I believe in the local church. I believe in it with all my heart. If you're not part of a local church, you need to come here to the Harvest Baptist Church or to find another good fundamental church that you can go to. Some people simply stay at home while I can worship God at home. No, you need the fellowship of God's people. You need to be in the place where God's Word is being preached, where you're being fed in the Word, where you're being encouraged by other people and so forth. So now he's turned to church relationships and our relationship with people in the church fellowship. So first of all, there is this erring brother. Now there are two approaches we can take. First of all, we could take the approach of having a critical spirit, the spirit of a Pharisee, in other words. In other words, I'm glad I'm not like this person. And I'm sorry for this person, but I'm glad I'm not like him. And that poor person who's fallen down. We can have an indifferent, critical, superior spirit. And that's what I'm trying to emphasize. This would be a sin, of course, against God. Simply have a critical, pharisaical spirit. This was the attitude of the Pharisees. In other words, this man is a hopeless sinner. We have nothing to do with this man. And so the spirit of a true Christian would be restoring the brother again to the fellowship. And this is mentioned even in the case of a very immoral man. We talked about, when we talked about Corinthians, maybe in a previous study that you've done with me, we talked in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 of the man who created and who committed a terrible moral sin. And perhaps I'll be talking about this a little bit later in this lesson, but let me refer to it now. And this was an extreme sin. This man had taken his father's wife in an immoral relationship. And of course, he had to be cast out of the church. But even when they cast him out of the church, they did it in love. And so the time came, apparently, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, when this man truly repented, left the sin, and desired to be back in right fellowship with God and also with the other believers. And of course, he made his heart right before God. He got back in right fellowship with God. And now the other believers are to restore him. Paul talks about this at the ending of chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. Restore this man and do it in love. Bring him back, in other words, because he's gone through sorrow over his sin. He has repented of it. He has left the sin, apparently. And I think it's the same sin he's talking about, the sin of chapter 5, which was the worst possible moral sin. Chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, that moral sin, that terrible offense against God. And so they restore this man. Now in this passage, we have read the words, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. In other words, you don't restore a person in a superior way by simply feeling better than that person. And we'll have to talk about this in the next lesson, I understand. But let me just deal very briefly with a couple of the principles which are involved here. The man, first of all, is to be loved. He's to be loved and he's to be restored. We're not to abandon this man. And, of course, it's going to be spiritual people who will do the restoring. It's not people who themselves are living under sins or defeated by sin. But it's going to be people who themselves evidence victory in their lives. They know this internally, and it's also obvious outwardly that these people have victory over sin. And so we would use spiritual people. Perhaps these are deacons who are doing the restoration. Perhaps they are wiser, older Christians who are living godly lives. They may not be officers in the church, but they're doing the restoring of this person. So it's people who are spiritual. And then they're also to restore such a one with a humble attitude, not a superior attitude. Well, brother, we want to restore you. In other words, you're a wicked, terrible sinner, and we want to restore you. No, they're to do it with a humble attitude, an attitude of meekness, in other words. That's humility. And they're to have this spirit. And then they're to bring this back, they're to bring this person back in the spirit of meekness and to restore him, bring him back fully into the fellowship. Isn't it wonderful? I'm going to have to close in just a minute. But isn't it wonderful when God forgives us, he brings us back into full fellowship with himself. When we have sinned in some way and our fellowship with God has been lost, not our saving relationship, but our fellowship with God has been lost. Isn't it wonderful that when we confess our sins to him, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, our fellowship is restored. So, again, the restoration is not with the spirit of superiority in any way, but rather it's with the spirit of meekness. We want you back in our fellowship. And then when he's brought back, the sin is put aside. He, of course, has confessed his sin, made it right with God, has abandoned the sin, but we also, in our memories, are not going to keep judging this man and treating him like this as he's restored to fellowship. He's not inferior in anymore. He's restored to full fellowship in the body of believers. Now, in the next lesson, I'm going to continue to deal with this section of Scripture. I want to answer some questions that some of you may have. But the main teaching here is this, and that is that people can be restored if there is repentance and if there's truly the abandoning of the sin. People can be restored to fellowship. May the Lord help you to live righteously in the first place, and then to have the right attitude towards other people. If you're not saved, then this is your first need, of course. You need to be truly saved by trusting only in Jesus as your Savior from sin. And if you are saved, live righteously before God with a spirit of humility and meekness and in right relationship with God and with others. May God help you, each one.